Good morning. I'm grateful that we get to be together and worship our God and open up His Word and just be with each other today. Hi, I'm Ms. West. She's trying to figure out who I am. But no, so here's quick story time real fast. So Karis, my oldest daughter, was born in that's pandemic still, depending on what state you were in. She was born in 2021, and my wife and I haven't been close to our family because we've been doing things in other cities for some time. And so she was 9 months, and she had never been out of the sight of either of us. And so either she was with just Courtney or just with me, but and our family saw her, but we were always around. And so the first time we kind of gave her to somebody was Ms. West in a Bible study fellowship group. And think about how we felt in that moment. But we were excited. She was left in great hands, and it's good to see Ms. West here today. But that was the first time somebody other than Courtney and I was with her. I don't know. It has nothing to do with the story, but that just came to my mind. The sermon, but that just came to my mind. But I am excited to be here this morning. We are starting a new little short series on the book of Titus. It's a little letter that Paul wrote to his son in the ministry, Titus, as he's on this island in Crete. This island that was, churches were started, but it was still filled with corruption. And it's feel like you read any letter, it was filled with corruption in these cities, and that's why they needed the gospel. But we are starting a series, and so today I'm tasked with looking at chapter one. So I will preach every single word of this chapter. We'll be out of here. We'll be out around 3 o'clock. And then it's fine. No football, no nothing. Well, it's golf, but nothing else is happening. You can stay in church. Let's look at chapter one. I am going to read, and you're hearing several verses. Chapter one, verses 5-16. And they read like this. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads like this. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I want to title this message this morning, The Kind of Church Jesus Builds. The Kind of Church Jesus Builds. Let me pray for us, and then we'll continue in God's word. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that in this moment that you would take away any and all distractions, anything that would keep us from hearing your word and from anything that would keep us from just setting our minds on you this morning. Help us to be free in you. Help us to grow in you. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Correct us where we need to be corrected, Lord. Help us, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I guess, found a little small love and hobby that I like. I guess not a hobby, I don't do anything with it. A love of like old architecture. And I'm not talking about old as in mid-century modern from like 60 years ago. I'm talking about like hundreds of years ago. Like I love looking at the buildings and looking at the details, and people actually like took their time to design these old buildings. And so I love looking at them. And one of the most recognizable of these buildings is a famous building. But it's not famous because it's the tallest. It's not famous because it's the most beautiful. It's not famous because it's the most expensive. It's famous because it's leaning. Every year, millions of people travel to Pisa, Italy, and they take that famous picture. You know, the one where you stand on one side of it far enough away where you look like you're holding it up. Or maybe you stand on the other side, looks like you're pushing it over. It's become one of the most photographed landmarks in the world. But here's what most people don't know. The Leaning Tower of Pisa was not designed to lean. That wasn't the architect's vision. It started leaning while it was still being built. By the time they reached the third story, the foundation underneath couldn't support what they were trying to build. The problem wasn't the actual tower. The problem was what the tower was sitting on. For centuries, engineers have tried to fix what has been broken. They tried to stabilize it. They've carefully removed soil from beneath one side. They've added massive counterweights. They've reinforced the structure, all because they understood something simple. If you don't address the foundation, eventually the whole structure is in danger. And friends, isn't that true of life? If you don't address the foundation of your life, then all of your life is in danger. You know, many people spend a lot of time working on what people can see. We work on our image. We work on our careers. We work on our schedules, our social media. We work on our success and spend far less time asking or taking time thinking about what's happening beneath the surface. Like, how's your heart? Am I actually walking with Jesus? Is my character becoming more like Christ? Am I becoming the same person in private that I appear to be in public? And churches can do the same thing. They can reflect the same level of questions. A church can have a full parking lot and still empty discipleship. A church can have gifted leaders and still have unhealthy foundations. A church can look alive on the outside while something underneath still needs attention. But Jesus has never measured the health of his church by appearances. He actually looks deeper. He looks at the character. He looks at the truth. He looks at the foundation. And that's exactly where Paul begins here in Titus chapter 1. Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete. Crete, again, was this a crooked town. They had churches, but it was a crooked town. And he left them there with one assignment. He said, to strengthen what is weak and establish what is unfinished. In other words, make sure the foundation is solid, because what the church becomes tomorrow depends on what is built on today. And here's the big idea. Here's the one sentence, my sermon in a sentence. If you don't listen to anything else, this is what I want you to hear today. Healthy churches are built when God's truth shapes God's people. I want to say that again. Healthy churches are built when the truth of God's words infiltrates the heart of his people. As we walk through Titus chapter 1, Paul is going to show us two foundational realities that every church must have. First, healthy churches need godly leaders. Second, healthy churches must be anchored in the gospel truth. If those foundations are strong, the church can withstand whatever comes its way. But if they're weak, no amount of activity, no group of charismatic teachers, nothing on the surface can make up for what's missing underneath. And so as we start off, we look at verse 5. Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as directed." This first group of words stood out to me this week, to put what remained into order. So apparently these churches have been started. They have been planted already. There were people there. People were gathering. The gospel was being preached. Lives were being changed. But Paul says there was still work to do. The church had been started, but it had not been strengthened yet. I want to pause here for a moment because one of the mistakes we make is assuming that because something has begun, it's automatically healthy. It's true in our lives as well. Just because you've been saved doesn't mean you stop growing. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're becoming mature. Just because you joined the church doesn't mean you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Growth is not automatic. Maturity is intentional. And the same is true in our churches. A church doesn't become healthy simply because people gather in a room. A church becomes healthy as God's people are continually shaped by God's word. That's why Paul sent Titus to Crete, not to start something new, but to strengthen what had already begun. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't tell Paul to go into Crete and build bigger crowds. He doesn't go in and say, change the worship service. He doesn't go in and say, get better music. He doesn't say, make the service more exciting. He doesn't say, create better programs. His first instruction is to appoint elders. Why? Because Paul understands something we often forget. The strength of a church is never determined first by its programs. It's determined by its people. And the people are often shaped by the leaders who shepherd them. So if the foundation is going to be strong, the leadership must be strong, which brings us to our first point. Healthy churches need godly leaders. Healthy churches need godly leaders. The Lord, speaking through Paul, tells Titus to appoint elders in every town. And beginning in verse 6, God's word describes the kind of people Titus should look for. Notice what he doesn't start with. He doesn't start with talent. He doesn't start with gifting. He doesn't start with personality. He doesn't even start with how well these people can preach. He starts with character. Verse 6 says, if anyone is above reproach. Now, God isn't saying leaders have to be perfect. If perfection was the requirement, nobody would qualify. I don't care how good you think you are. If perfection was the requirement, nobody will qualify to be a leader in the church. To be above reproach means, though, there shouldn't be an obvious contradiction between the life you profess and the life you actually live. In other words, before we look at what they can do, we ought to look at who they are. And that's different from the way our world tends to operate. Our world likes to celebrate talent. Our world loves to celebrate charisma. Our world loves to celebrate and promote people who can produce. And there's nothing wrong with being talented. There's nothing wrong with being gifted. But the kingdom of God has never been built on charisma. Charisma, it can get you into rooms, but character determines what you do once you get there. Talent can get you on a platform, but its character determines whether you can be trusted with it. Gifting can draw a crowd, but character determines whether you can shepherd one. Charisma may attract people, but character keeps pointing people to Jesus. That's why God starts with character. Then the Lord takes us from the church to the house. He speaks about marriage and family. He speaks about marriage and family because who you are in public should not be disconnected with the person you are in private. God isn't concerned with the person people see on Sunday morning. You know, we always put on our best self. We're best Christians on Sunday morning. God cares about the person your family sees on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the week. He cares about how you treat your spouse. He cares about how you speak to your children, how you handle conflict, who you are when nobody is watching. And then the list continues. It says, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not greedy. Instead, hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, disciplined, holy. Do you see the picture God is painting here? This is a life that has been shaped by Jesus. Because godly leadership is not about perfection. It's about direction. It's about a life that is continually moving toward Christ. It reminds me about flying an airplane. yesterday, I forgot what we were doing, but my daughter was, she noticed something. And she said, oh, Daddy, I want to learn how to fly planes so I can fly y'all around. I said, that's a good idea. We should do that. And so we looked it up, and we noticed something, that before a plane ever leaves the runway, the pilot goes through a checklist. It doesn't matter how experienced the pilot is. It doesn't matter how beautiful the plane looks. It doesn't matter how many passengers are ready to go. Before the plane carries people into the air, somebody has to make sure it's ready to carry the weight. Because when you are responsible for the lives of other people, what is happening beneath the surface matters. And that's what God is giving Titus here, a checklist. Not because elders are more valuable than everyone else, but because they have been entrusted with the care of God's people. And church, this is particularly timely for us, as next week we'll pray over our new elders who will be installed. We'll pray for them. We're grateful for them. And when we pray over them, we're not simply recognizing their talent. We're not giving them an honorary title. We are recognizing the weight of spiritual responsibility. We are saying, these are people we are asking to help shepherd the people of God according to the word of God for the glory of God. So we'll pray for them. We'll pray over them, because we don't just need gifted leaders. We need godly leaders. But don't read Titus 1, if you're not an elder or a leader in a church, and say, cool, I'm good. I don't have to listen to that. Say good luck to the leadership. That's how y'all ought to live. Because while these are qualifications for leadership, these are qualities that should increasingly characterize every follower of Jesus Christ. Every Christian should be growing in self-control. Every Christian should be growing in holiness. Every Christian should be growing in discipline. So the question isn't, are my leaders healthy? The question you should be asking is, am I becoming healthy? Is Jesus changing the way I talk? Is Jesus changing how I respond when I'm angry? Is Jesus changing what happens in my home? Is Jesus changing who I am when nobody is watching? Because we cannot ask God to build a healthy church without allowing God to make us healthy people. But the Lord isn't finished yet, because if we look at verse 9, he says this, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So yes, character matters, but so does conviction. Because there were other voices in Crete, voices that were teaching, beautiful, I love it, voices that were teaching things that weren't true, voices influencing people away from Jesus. So a healthy church doesn't just need godly leaders. A healthy church must be anchored in the gospel truth. Looking at these last few verses of this chapter, we starting with verse 10, it says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. Notice that word, deceivers. The Lord is warning his church because there are people in Crete teaching things that aren't true. And then, according to verse 11, what they're teaching is doing real damage. It says he's upsetting whole households. It's upsetting whole families. Now, exactly what were they teaching? Now, we don't have everything that they were teaching, but God gives us some clues. In verse 10, it says many of the teachers they're connected to what the text called the circumcision party. So all these were Jewish Christians who were requiring Gentile believers to follow the Jewish law. And then in verse 14, it says this, we hear about Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. All this was human traditions and teachings that were being added to the truth of God's word. It appears that these teachers were taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and adding requirements to it. They were saying through their teaching that Jesus wasn't enough. They were saying grace wasn't enough. They were saying faith wasn't enough. You also needed rules. You also needed to follow their standards about what was clean and unclean. That's why in verse 15, he says to Titus, he says this, to the pure, all things are pure. God is pushing back against the kind of religion that says, if you follow enough rules on the outside, you'll become clean on the inside. But the problem goes deeper than that. The problem isn't simply what's on your plate. The problem can be what's in your heart. And what's even more disturbing is some of these teachers, they were profiting from it. No, don't believe what you see on YouTube that that prosperity gospel started some years ago in a specific church. No, prosperity gospel started way back then. Like verse 11 says, they were teaching for shameful gain. So they were taking something that sounded religious, mixing truth with error, adding human rules to God's grace, and doing all that for a profit. And the result was devastating. Whole families were being disrupted. People were being deceived because what we believe matters. What you believe about God matters. What you believe about yourself matters. What you believe about other people matters, because eventually what you believe shapes how you live. That's why God takes false teaching so seriously, because a lie believed long enough will eventually become a life lived out. And here's what makes deception so dangerous. The most dangerous lies isn't always the obvious ones. Now, if we had somebody come in here and say something like, Jesus isn't Lord. They came and stood in this pulpit and said, Jesus isn't Lord. This isn't the word of God. I'm hoping that we will rush the stage to get that person to sit down and hear the gospel. But it's easy to recognize some lies. But deception is often more subtle than that. Satan has been lying since the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, he didn't go to Eve and say, there isn't a God. He said, did God really say? Did God actually say? That's how deception works. It plants a seed. It introduces doubt. It takes something God has said and twists it just enough that we begin questioning what is actually true. And if we're not careful, we start believing lies without ever realizing we've stopped believing the truth. Maybe you've believed some lies. Maybe you've believed that I am what I accomplished. So you spend your whole life trying to prove yourself. Maybe you believe the lie that I am what happened to me. So the worst moment of your story becomes the defining moment of your identity. Maybe you believe the lie that I'll never change. So you stop believing that the grace of God can actually transform you. Maybe you believe the lie that God never really forgave me. So you know the gospel in your head, but you still carry shame in your heart. Or maybe you believe this lie that if people really knew who I was, they wouldn't love me. And so you come to church, you smile, you say good morning, you shake hands, you tell everybody you're doing fine, but underneath the surface, you're exhausted from trying to hold it all together. Church, that's why we need truth. Not just truth that corrects somebody else's theology. We need truth that confronts the lies that have been believed about ourselves. Because the enemy knows that if he can distort what you believe, he can eventually disrupt how you live. If he can make you believe that you are unforgiving, you'll live in shame. If he can make you believe that you are alone, you'll live in isolation. If he can make you believe that you have to earn God's love, you'll live exhausted. And if he can make you believe that your worst moment defines you, you will live chained to your past. But the gospel tells the truth. The gospel says you are not what you've done. You are not what has been done to you. You are not your greatest success. You're not your greatest failure. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. You are redeemed, you are loved, you have been adopted, you are his. That's why God's word tells us in verse 9 to hold firm to the trustworthy word that is taught. Because when lies get loud, because they will, you have to hold on to what is true. Hold on to truth when feelings tell you otherwise. Hold on to truth when culture tries to redefine it. Hold on to truth when your past tries to condemn you. Hold on to truth when the enemy whispers lies in your ear. And notice what's said in verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. In other words, truth isn't merely something we say. Truth is something that shapes the way we live. Because healthy churches aren't simply churches that can recite right doctrine. Healthy churches are filled with people whose lives are being transformed by the truth that they profess. And to be that kind of church that Jesus is building, yes, you need godly leaders. Yes, you need to be a church anchored in the gospel truth. And to be a church where what we believe about Jesus is changing the way we live because of Jesus. Because healthy churches are built when God's truth shapes God's people. And that's where I want to leave us today. Now, that's where I want to close the message. Because if we're honest, when we look at the kind of church God is calling us to be and the kind of people that God is calling us to become, every one of us can admit we've all fallen short. None of us have perfectly live what we profess. None of us have perfectly held on to the truth. None of us have perfectly reflected the character of Christ. And that's why the good news of the gospel is not that we finally found our way to the truth. The good news is that the truth came looking for us. Church, this is the kind of church Jesus is continuing to build here at Advent. A church with godly leaders, a church anchored in the gospel truth, a church filled with people whose lives are being shaped by the word of God. But here's the good news. Jesus doesn't ask us to build his church without him. That would be impossible because this is his church. He purchased her with his own blood. At the cross, Jesus gave his life for the church. He died for imperfect leaders. He died for imperfect people. He died for people who don't always get it right. And the Bible says on the third day, 3 days later, he got up with all power in his hand. And the same Jesus who died for his church is still building his church today. He's still shaping us. He's still correcting us. He's still sanctifying us. He's still making us more like him. So church, let's hold on to the truth of his word. Let's pursue godly character. Let's pursue the word of God. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because healthy churches aren't built by perfect people. Healthy churches are built when God's word, when the truth of God's word shapes God's people. And thanks be to God that he is still shaping us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. God, you are perfect and holy. There's none like you. God, we thank you that we get to open up your word and we get to hear the truth of your word. I'm grateful, Lord, to be a part of a church that doesn't just put up people to talk about the frivolous things of this world, Lord. I thank you, God, that we are a church where people want to hear your word preached. So, Father, I pray, God, that as you continue to walk with us and guide us, grab our hearts, convict us, Lord. Allow us to walk in your truth. There are people here, Lord, this morning who have believed lies. Lord, I pray, God, that whatever lie they believe, that they would, that the truth of your word would get into their heart, that they will grab that whatever scripture it is that will teach them the truth, and that whenever the enemy tries to put lies in their mind, that they would recite that scripture. Father, help us to become a church that, yes, we ordain godly leaders, yes, Lord, but we're anchored in your truth. Help us to be guided by you, to be loved by you, and to walk with you. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.